part of our summer series on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, whether that's digital or print format, will you make your way over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you missed the past few weeks, let me just share with you what we're doing. We're on a journey throughout August, and we're centering our lives to re-engage in prayer, or maybe for some of us, engage for the first time in prayer. And here's kind of what we've been saying, that if we want to be people who learn to love like Jesus, who learn to lead like Jesus, who ultimately learn to live like Jesus, well, it begins by being people who learn to pray like Jesus. When we start praying like Jesus, we open our lives to learn to live like Jesus, to learn to love like Jesus, and ultimately to lead like Jesus. It's kind of an irony, though, because anytime you bring up prayer, the truth is, for most of us, we actually struggle praying. If you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus, I have a hunch that most of us would say, it's not that we don't value prayer, it's not that we don't find prayer important and relevant in our lives, the truth is we struggle to have a consistent, joy-filled prayer life. That's not something we talk about much, but most of us would not like to have someone follow us around and do a documentary on our prayer life. Most of us are not looking for someone to write a book about the way we engage in prayer. In fact, we kind of struggle with prayer. If we're just open and we're just honest. Now, how do I know that? I struggle with prayer. I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I've got an opportunity to sit across Starbucks, to sit across other food places, to be in living rooms, and to hear wonderful stories, but also to hear the struggles of people to engage in prayer. Then there is this massive research project that came out not long ago. It's a research project that looked at fully devoted followers of Jesus who are in the U.S., fully devoted followers of Jesus, on average, on a very, very good day, would pray 15 minutes a day. And if you have a couple who is a devoted follower of Jesus in a marriage, Christ-centered marriage, on average, less than 6 hours a year, which comes down to less than a minute a day. And so I think it's okay. This is a safe place. If you're human and if you struggle with prayer, it's a safe place to be in that space. Now, why do we struggle? There are plenty of reasons. There is schedules that are full to the max. There is the neglect that we are in a spiritual battle, and that is a truth and reality. And then there's something else that I've been thinking about lately. Hasn't been that long ago, my daughter was 3. We went to the Wild Animal Park in San Diego. If you've ever been to the Wild Animal Park or heard about it, it's this massive park. You can do these safari carts where you actually are able to go up and be right near giraffes. I mean, it'll take you an entire day to get from one side to the next side, and then you won't see everything. We were there because there was a tiger exhibit, and it was a hot day. We were looking forward to some air conditioning. Anyone had that experience this week, by the way? We make our way over to this tiger exhibit, and it's nice and air-conditioned, but there is a play center as well. And so we decide, let's go over to this play center, my wife and I, and here is our daughter. We walk into this play center. There's a bunch of kids. They're all older than my daughter, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And I set her down, and she walks right in the middle of this group of people. And with her little tiny nubby finger, she starts to point at them and starts to boss them around. Now, I happen to be near some other parents, and I could hear them in their conversations. And I could hear one say, man, wow, she thinks she's in charge. The other one was saying this question. It was kind of really nice and light. They said, I wonder whose child she is. And so with bold compassion but conviction, I leaned in and I said, I know whose child that is. It's that woman right over there. Needless to say, we grabbed our daughter from the shame zone of parenting and decided to go somewhere else. But I was thinking about that because it's not just little kids who have this tendency of thinking they're in charge. I've met a lot of adults who think they're in charge. When it comes to being a person of prayer, when it comes to actually engaging in prayer, one of the struggles that we have is that prayer leads us to the reality at the end of the day, there is a God and we are not God. And sometimes to people who love to be in charge, it seems like an annoying interruption. Prayer has a way of reorienting our lives. So how did you learn to pray? Who taught you to pray? What does prayer look like in your life? We keep coming back to this because prayer is so caught more than it is taught. And for most of us, whenever you think of prayer, it's really transactional based. In other words, we pray to God to get something from God. We're in a workplace and we pray to either grow or have the person we're working with go. We pray for bills to be paid. We pray for health adjustments to be made. There's nothing wrong to praying that way, but I just want to let you know there's a better way to pray. There is a larger vision of prayer that I want to continue to paint for us. And it is not transactional, it's transformative. It does not seek to get something from God, but rather sees prayer as being with God, which is the greatest gift of prayer, by the way. Out of all the definitions that I could lay at your feet, the definition of prayer that I lay at your feet comes from Philip Yancey, who wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Prayer? And this is what he said. He said, prayer is keeping company with God. Prayer is keeping company with God. Now, we are entering into Matthew chapter 6, and here's kind of the background. The disciples have noticed the way Jesus prays, and they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. The disciples didn't ask Jesus, will you teach us how to preach? Will you teach us how to teach? Will you teach us how to vision cast? Is there any way you'll teach us how to cast out demons? No, what they asked Jesus to do after observing his life is, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus gives them this prayer. Less than 70 words can be memorized by a preschooler. And yet, at the same time, scholars have written about this over and over and over again. And we're going to continue to dive into it this morning. But here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to stand with me, not just in honor of God's word, but I want to give us an opportunity like we've done over the past 2 weeks and we'll continue to do, you can stand with me, to pray this prayer, not mindlessly reciting the words, but instead I want to encourage you in a heartfelt way to let this be a way in which you worship God this morning. And so will you join me, all voices in the room today? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. Amen. You may be seated. The first portion of this prayer that we looked at last week, the first request of this prayer, is so counterintuitive. You would think that what Jesus would essentially say is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and get to this sense of my needs. Here's what I have, and here's what I need you to do. But Jesus doesn't go there yet. Instead, even in the first request is to ask God to do something for God. I don't know if that sounds strange to you, but it did for me. I don't know how you were taught to pray, but this is how Jesus says that we are to engage in prayer. I don't know how you pray for people, but if we can learn to pray this way, we will never be confused about how to pray for people or anything again. This is what Jesus says, that when you pray, here's how I want you to pray. The first request, I want you to ask God to do something for God, and what I want you to ask is that God would make his name hallowed in our world. What does that mean? Hallowed means to be set apart, to be filled with awe and reverence. This is so beautiful to me and so spectacular. Jesus is saying that when you pray that God would do something great for his name. And by the way, all week long, and if you didn't catch it in the way I was praying, all week long I've been praying over our church that way and over our community that way. You'll never be confused how to pray again. You'll never be confused, is this the will of God? No, this is the will of God. I pray in Alberta that you do something great for your name. I pray in Foley that you do something great for your name. I pray in Gulf Shores you do something great for your name. I pray in marriages that you do something great for your name. You will never, ever be confused. And here's the beautiful picture. When we pray this way, it shows us something, not just about prayer, but about our purpose. That our purpose with all of our life, according to God's word, is to be for his glory. That's what our purpose is. No matter your marriage, no matter what you do for your career, if you're a home builder, build homes to the glory of God. If you're a surgeon, do surgery to the glory of God. If you're a barista, be a barista to the glory of God. Whatever you do, your grand purpose, outside of having a relationship with the living God, is to make everything in your life about his glory. And so you can see why Jesus said, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray that you would do something great for your name. Hallowed be your name. And then this next part, Jesus says, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus uses the term kingdom, that seems archaic, right? Doesn't it seem a little archaic? How many of you use language around kingdom anymore? Unless you're reading stories to your kids at bedtime, maybe watching a Disney movie, you're not thinking of the word kingdom much. I know I'm not. And this is what Jesus teaches us to pray. Pray for your kingdom to come. Not my kingdom to come, but your kingdom to come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This, again, is so counterintuitive, and this is so big and so essential. So what is the kingdom? Here's what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is about the leadership and the authority and the influence of the king. Whenever the phrase kingdom of God is used, here's what it means. The rule of God, the reign of God, the power and presence of God that ultimately becomes available and accessible to us in and through Jesus. That if hallowed be my name, your name, God, reveals in many ways our purpose. This is all about revealing our assignment. That our assignment is to be a part of, with Jesus, seeing heaven crash into earth. Which might sound, again, counterintuitive. Because if you grew up in a local church, and maybe you even use language like this, it seems like the great picture of the Christian life is to escape earth to somehow or another get to heaven. That is not the biblical picture. The biblical picture becomes, and how Jesus teaches us to pray, is that heaven would crash into earth. At the end of it all, there is a new heaven and new earth, that God's kingdom would come. We know a little bit about kingdoms. Your kingdom is wherever you're in charge. So where are you in charge? You say, right now, it's like my closet. That's the only thing I'm in charge of. Maybe you're here, though, and at work, you call all the shots. And maybe in your home, it seems like that's where you're in charge. Jesus says that whenever you pray, we're not even going to get to you yet, so just wait a minute. What we're going to pray is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you do something great for your name? And then secondly, would your kingdom come, your kingdom, not my kingdom, your will be done on heaven, in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. That would be what you would pray, that we would be people who in many ways get to carry God's work from heaven to earth. I also think that this is so important and so essential. We miss this. We miss that this is connected to the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. The privilege of getting to be a part of teaching a class, and there were 30 students who were a part that were heading off into ministry. Many of them were planting churches and doing some other things. And so I gave them an index card, and I asked them to write down the gospel and then share with the class what is the gospel. These are students who have been trained. Some were in seminary. Some had been trained on the undergraduate level. And out of 30 students, every single person who said something about the gospel said nothing about the kingdom. And you may go, what are you talking about? You're crazy. I've never heard someone use anything about the kingdom when it comes to the gospel. Well, let me take you on a very brief journey. If we were to begin in Mark chapter 1, I'll just make three observations. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And this is what the language of the gospel is connected to. Mark chapter 1, Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the good news. And saying, this is Jesus, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, the gospel is connected to the kingdom of God. We're a part of a global family called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Our hope is to take the whole gospel to the whole world, most unreached people groups, to allow a healthy local church to be rooted and planted there. Do you know what our anthem call is? It's Matthew chapter 24 and 28. Maybe you've heard this before. Matthew chapter 24. This is at the end of Matthew's account, and here's what it says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's fast forward. Jesus now has been resurrected, and he is spending 40 days in Acts. And here's what happens in Acts chapter 1. It says, he, meaning Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of God, the power and presence of God that is made available and accessible to us in and through Jesus. And so the good news of the gospel is the good news of what Jesus came to bring, his life, his death, his resurrection, what he accomplished, and how he is bringing the kingdom. You cannot talk about the gospel in its fullness without talking about the kingdom. And isn't it beautiful to talk about spaces and places where God is fully in control as it relates to in charge, and you can see it so visibly? You see this picture of heaven on earth. And yet, in most of our lives, don't we live in the tension that the kingdom is here, but it's not yet? I was reminded of that as I talked to someone this week who was a part of a tragic story of a young middle schooler losing their life. And I was reminded of the aches and pains of a broken world. I was reminded that, yes, God, this is wonderful. We get to celebrate and worship you. And yet we all know when we turn on the news, it is one tragedy after another tragedy. And who is not overwhelmed by the brokenness of our world? Anyone? I get overwhelmed by the brokenness of our world. And yet at the same time, there are these beautiful stories, these kingdom stories of lives being changed, of the gospel going forward, of heaven making its way to earth in a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you get to see that and you get to witness that. Whenever we pray this way, hallowed be your name, we're saying, I'm not after making my name great. Genesis Church is not after making Genesis Church's names great. But we are after, and our due desire is to make God's name great. When we pray, your kingdom come, what we're saying is that we're not after looking at our way of life happening. We want your way of life happening. And this second part, it says, your will be done. I'm going to get into our lives for a moment and just be honest. For many of us, if you've ever prayed that, it's kind of a sign-off way of begrudging submission. Your will be done. In other words, I don't think it's going to work out. Anyone ever prayed that type of prayer before? Hey, your will be done. Hey, at least I said your will be done. But I think God's heart for our lives is to see that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who created us, who tells the stars where to hang and the ocean where to stop, who has never stopped pursuing us and in his faithfulness have given his very Son, who knows what's best for our lives. And I really believe that if we recover that picture of who God is, your will be done is not begrudging submission, it is beholding worship. It is, God, whatever you want. I'm telling you this right now. I surrender. I am in. And here's what I promise you, church, that when that is our attitude, we open ourselves up to some amazing, powerful, only God stories. One of them we talked about last week. And I thought the second half of our time together, I just want to take a moment and share this a little bit deeper. Last week, I was sharing a little bit of the story of getting approached by Bo Smith, who has been in our community for a long time, is a chief at the local Gulf Shores fire station, and has planted a church not too far away, just a few miles south of us, Salt Church. And many of you may have been impacted by this church family in an amazing way. And he shared with me that they feel like that one chapter is closing and another is opening. And that they are, as a church family, after praying about it and after really seeking God, that they have decided that they want to unite with our church family. And that he made two requests. He said, one is that the best we can tell is that you would love us well as a church family, and that you would actually create continued opportunities for us not to sit on the sidelines somewhere, but to absolutely join hands and serve for the purpose of being a part of God's greater and bigger story. I shared a little bit of it last week, but Bo is here today. And in just a few moments, I'm going to invite Bo up, and he is here with his wife, Laura, and their son, Coley. And so, Bo, would you mind please joining us in Genesis Church? Can you give an over-the-top warm welcome to Bo as he joins us up here? Bo, you're looking good, by the way. That's a side note. You know, I wanted to take a few moments, and Bo, I shared from my side, it should be good to go. I shared from my side just a little bit of our conversation and what was taking place, but I just thought I'd start off by saying, you know, I think it's ironic that we're talking about hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, and man, I just feel like that's exactly what you and your church family have been doing. But why don't you just share from your perspective, share with us the story of what God's been doing in your heart and Salt's life.
Well, I think most recently, what you're asking for, you don't want the long version, so I'll give you the short version. We got to a point to where, first of all, let me just say that it was never my intention to be a church planter. He called me a church planter, and I went, I'm a church planter? I never saw it that way. I just, you know, I was a youth pastor here. Laura and I just, we built a house in Gulf Shores, and we just felt like I would drive by this little Baptist church on the way to the house that was being built, and every time I'd go by there, God would go, you need to be there, and I'm going, I don't want to go there, right? And it happened over and over and over again till finally I said, okay. And things were going pretty well. I mean, Jason and Kristen were part of the youth group back then, not as they were leaders. And we had a decent group. I mean, a lot of these kids have had the privilege of doing their weddings and things like that. And so things were going pretty well here. And as I began to submit to all that, we just found ourselves at Lagoon Baptist Church, and then served several years there as a youth pastor. Eventually, the pastor left, and I found myself being a pastor. And then about 3 years into that, you know, just it was over, and it was over because I wasn't Baptist enough. That was the rule. But at the end of the day, they asked me to leave, and so we stepped out. We being my family and a few other leaders. And we didn't know who was going to show up. We had no idea. We rented the adult activity center. We didn't even own a microphone. I mean, we owned nothing. And we had 80 people show up that first Sunday, and that was pretty awesome, pretty awesome. And so this thing just grew. That first Sunday, I taught on being the salt and light of the earth. There's the name that popped out of it. We went through all kinds of crazy things. And then at the
when I arrived here, by the way, I didn't realize that Salt Church was not Salt Life. And so whenever I would drive around, I would see stickers of Salt Life. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Wow. This church is massive. They are everywhere.
We have great marketing strategy right there. Right. And so in that whole transitional period, and when we became Salt Church, we were still connected with many of you in the room. I mean, I just look out there. I see Clarence and Rachel. Whenever I got installed as a pastor, Clarence and Rachel came down, and he was there to pray over this ministry that, if I'm being really honest with you, I got the call to ministry in his house, in a home group, in this church. And then it's just been woven. I can't wait to tell you all about it. But so we got to this point to where we're 3 years into this church. I love them passionately. I mean, I care deeply for this group. And we've been as high as 120-something. We currently sit about 60 folks, you know. And our rent just keeps going higher and higher and higher. And we seem to be focusing more on what are we going to do financially, that kind of thing. And then I should say that weddings play a pretty important part in this life that God has given Laura and I. Because it was at Nate and Kristen's wedding that I was offered a scholarship to go to Toccoa, which is that other Alliance school that you didn't go to, and so at my daughter's wedding, who just got married in July, I found out that you guys were in the process of maybe acquiring the Coastal Church building. And quite honestly, I was devastated. I was like, oh my gosh, how are we going to compete with that, you know? And so I went home, and for like a solid week, I'm just praying about what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because I love these people. And God said, hey, maybe it's time you go back to them and talk to them about joining what I'm doing there. And so that was what was on my heart. Now, if you're a pastor, if you're a man or a woman of God, what you want is you want something you can just drive your flag into the ground on, right? And so I said, Lord, I've got to have something. Like, I got to know. And my favorite book of the Bible is John. My favorite chapter of the Bible is John 17. He didn't take me to John 17, but he did take me to John 10:16, which I think you guys are very familiar with, for I have other sheep that you know nothing about. And I will bring them together under one shepherd. And when I heard that, when I read that, man, I just started bawling. My bride, she was like, "Who died?" Because I couldn't talk. But I knew then that God was up to something, and my response was, "Yes, sir." And so, I told her, and listen, the real heroes in this ministry thing is the wives, because she leaned over, she says, "I'll follow you anywhere," and that was awesome. So, had an elders meeting the next day with our elders. There's four of us, and got permission. Well, really, their story was pretty awesome. God had been working in their hearts as well, and knew that we had to do something. And just the tidbits that God had given them were incredible. And I got permission from them to talk to you. I sent him a text at like 9 o'clock at night, and not thinking that he would answer it, just thought maybe he'd see it the next day. And he responded immediately. And the next thing I know, the next day we're talking. And so that's pretty much how we got to where we are in this moment. There's been a lot of meetings since, a lot of praying. Yeah.
And I loved hearing a little bit of just what's going on in Salt Church. How has the people of Salt kind of responded to this new chapter?
I think for us, the source of all frustration is unmet expectations. So by now, we're 3 years into this. We really fully expected to change the world by now, and I think a lot of that comes from their leader. I am really trying hard to work on being patient. You know, you'd think almost being 50, it would be here by now, but it's not. And so I went to our folks, and what we did was is we didn't just blast them, you know, with, "We're leaving." What we did is we tried to, everybody got people that they had to just go sit down and talk to. And And to our amazement, everybody wept and had this sense of, yes, this is what we've been waiting for. We love the community that we're in. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's not a church north of that bridge at the canal till you get to County Road 12. And we felt like, because there's so much building and things like that, that was just the prime area. And so when we heard you guys were in that process, we went, look at God go. We need to jump in with that. And it fits very well with what you're teaching, because let's be real honest with each other. 50 years from now, ain't nobody going to remember your name, right? 50 years from now, most of us in this room will not be here on this planet, praise the Lord. But if they can remember Jesus' name, then we've done our job. And I don't know about you, but that's what motivates me. I could care less what we call the church as far as the name we give it. All I care about is I want to push back the darkness, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. And you know, as a pastor, I want my people to experience something that I had experienced back in the 90s in this church. This church turned my life upside down. It did. And my wife and I were very young when we got here. Our life was a mess. We were on the edge of divorce, and we got invited. We came. Quite honestly, I thought you were a cult at first. and I don't know if you remember back then. We had all those Jehovah Jireh stuff hanging from the big auto. It was spooky, man. I'm telling you. And I came from a very Church of Christ background. I was like, these people are crazy. But man, did the Spirit of God move in that church. And what I remember most was the godly leadership from the men. Those elders, there's 12 or 14, there's a bunch of them, some truly godly men. And God used them to change our lives. And ultimately, found myself as an elder helping Don Murray. You know, I was looking at you and Jason, and I couldn't help but think, where's Don Murray in this thing? If we're putting the band back together, let's call him. He's in where? North Dakota or something? Anyway, long story short, God has kept us close enough that this seems very natural. And our people, I think, our biggest problem at this point right now is we're just ready to get it on. Like, we're just ready to just come shack up with you guys. And hey, let's get this party started, right?
We'll work through the shacking up part. no,
we can have the ceremony first if we need to.
We are in that process, just so you know, of prayerfully having intentional conversations of what that would look like. I'll ask you to share kind of one more story, because this really hit me. It's kind of an only God moment to me. You were in a 3-year lease,
yeah.
And when God put this on your heart, you didn't realize, okay, that's a big challenge. What took place?
Yeah, so back the way our lease works, where we currently are, we're in a storefront, which is next to Allen Wing Company. And we have about 5,000 square feet that we pay over $60,000 a year for. And that lease is going up to almost $70,000. And we felt really pressured by our guy that owned it. And so he called me back in March. Hey, in accordance with your lease, it runs out in October. You got to give us 6 months. You think you'll be here in 6 months? And I said, yeah, because back in March, I didn't think, this was not even on the radar, none of this. And so I said, yeah, I think we will. And he says, great, I'm going to shoot you a document that'll show you what the numbers will be. And all you have to do is just type your name in saying that you received it. So I did. Come to find out, I signed us up for 3 more years. And I was devastated. Devastated, because when I went to Sean, I knew that October was coming and that was going to be the end of the lease. And then to find out that I had signed us up for another 3 years, which essentially was $210,000, and my name was on it again, unknown to my wife, I just got that look. I bet I had a heart attack. You know, I was like, I don't know what to do. And so I just cried out to God and said, Lord, can you help us in this? And because how we got the place was pretty miraculous as well. And man, he heard our prayers. He heard that cry. And so he moved in the heart of the owner. And the owner said, hey, if you'll honor giving us 6 months, we'll just let you go. Which turned out to be about $190,000 worth of miracle. Incredible. That only God could do. And I was so grateful. Absolutely. So grateful for that. Yeah.
Absolutely incredible. I just want to say, and I said this last week, but you know, you had asked as a team, will this church love you? I want to say on behalf of our church family, yes, we will do our best in an imperfect way to love you. You asked, hey, I want to see our people be able to engage and serve, and we will do everything we can to join and unite together and serve, not to make our name great, but to make Jesus' name great. And I just want to say on behalf of our church, and it takes bold courage to follow after what Jesus puts in your heart, and I just want to say thank you, because to me it's not just an inspiration, but it's an encouragement about what God's doing in our greater community. And so I love you, Bo, and thank you for sharing some of your story. Thank you very much. I'm going to ask you to pray for us. So I have a worship team come on up this morning, and I want to ask for you to pray for us, Bo, around your will be done and your kingdom come. And as he is doing that, we begin in our worship time on Sunday mornings in our second portion with really a time of tithes and offerings. And so that's a way we do worship. And in just a few moments, we'll have the team come. You can give online. You can give in person. You can give in the kiosk. Thank you so much for partnering with us financially to see God's kingdom advanced here in this community and beyond. But would you mind just simply praying for us that we would be a church family that is always surrendered to the will of God taking place here?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. And I, when I think about your kingdom coming, what I think about is what Jesus prayed in John 17, that the body of Christ would be one. One mission, one gospel, one God, one purpose, and that is to usher in the kingdom of God. And so, Father, today, as we think about these wonderful things, all the hope and all the encouragement and all the things that satisfy this soul truly, I just pray that that would happen for the glory of your great name and the honor of your great name, so that the lost can be found and that the darkness can be pushed back. We believe that you can do anything, and we are hopeful and we are optimistic because we have a God that speaks and wonderful things happen for his glory. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.